Appreciate the good job that Brother David has done today in leading our singing. And we want to commend Brother Andy, the splendid job he did in reading scripture lesson tonight, or at least reading some text that are appropriate. Texts that deal with our perseverance, giving us hope, and aspiration. And we're grateful to the prayers that have been offered under the throne of God. For a few minutes tonight, I want us to think about an expression or phrase that's found in the Bible several times under different circumstances. But I think they will suggest some worthwhile lessons. This phrase is one thing. That is one single thing. We need to have an objective. We need to have an aim. We need to have a goal. That is one that's eternal. Now, all people have some kind of objectives, I suppose, some kind of ambitions. But what are they? Are they worthwhile? Are they admirable? Are they noble? And the first one that I introduce this evening is in Psalms chapter 27. In verse 4, David said, "One thing," there's the phrase, "have I desired of the Lord or of Jehovah, that will I speak or seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." David, a fugitive, running from Saul, forced to live in unsettled areas, such as the mountains, the caves, and even in foreign countries. But in the midst of all of this, he said, "There's one thing I desire." And he didn't say to be the king of Israel, or to be comforted, or the end of my enemies and being pursued by those who want to destroy me. But he said to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He didn't want to go to be amused or entertained, or we might say, see the latest fashions. But he wanted to go to enjoy the fellowship of Jehovah and his presence. It was the same person who said, I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," in Psalms 122. David had an aim or a purpose in life, and that was honoring and glorifying God, enjoying a relationship with Jehovah. "Why do you want to go, David?" "I want to see the beauty of the Lord." Now, he wasn't going to see him with the naked eye, God's Spirit. What was he going to see? He was going to observe his attributes. He was going to see his favor and kindness and mercy and grace. We sing a song in this book, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me." We need to see the Lord and make him a part of our nature that others may see Jesus in us. How? His characteristics. "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his passion and purity," as the song goes. There's a statement in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. And if you have access to a Bible, you might want to turn to that chapter and observe a thing or two. Here was a vision. It said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and this train filled the temple." He saw the Lord in a vision. And when he saw that heavenly place and he observed the praise that God was receiving, "Holy, holy, holy," in verse 3, "is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What was the reaction? The reaction was, in the presence of God, we're undone, we're unholy, we're unworthy. And we need to see Jehovah, friends, as people, as ones who are tabernacled here in the flesh. That will help us to realize who we are and our weaknesses and shortcomings. And in addition to that, as I've already stated, to observe or see or behold the goodness, the kindness, the grace, the mercy of Almighty God. Indeed, God is good. David also stated in verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Inquire for guidance and direction. So David, what was your main objective in life? What one thing did you want to do above everything else? It's to go into the house of the Lord. What for, David? That I might see the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire of him. S.H. Hall, years ago, made this statement. "There is one thing you and I will sacrifice more to obtain than anything else. One thing that you will brave the worst of weather to attend. Somewhere that you will go when you are feeling too bad to go anywhere else." And the question is, what is that one thing? That's a good question for all of us. I want to see the beauty of Jehovah, David said. But we leave David, we come to the New Testament where we have this statement again. In Mark the 10th chapter, in reference to the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." Now, Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Matthew's account says he was young. There was a young ruler who came running to Jesus and kneeled down before him. And he asked the question, "Good Master, what must I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why call ye me good? Well, there's none good but God." What did Jesus mean by that? He wasn't God. It seems that Jesus wanted this young man to reflect upon what he said. There's none good but God. You call me good. Do you mean you recognize me as God? He says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said, "All of these I've done from my youth up." Well, that's commendable. I don't know just how true that is. But how many of us could say that? "I've done all of these things." Now look at verse 21. "Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing," there's the expression, "thou likest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." That's all that you're lacking. This one thing. What was his problem? Covetousness. He was in love with the material possessions. That was his idol. That was his God. It stood between him and service and duty. Jesus said, "Get rid of that. Sell all you have and give to the poor." You think about the sacrifice that would have been made on the part of this man. But he said, "This one thing you lack." And the Bible says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved or sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we say that man should have sold what he had and given to the needy. But there may be one thing, friends, that we lack that stands between us and God that we're not ready to give up or abandon. It may not be material goods or worldly possessions. It may be a doctrinal matter. What one thing, like I get with a lot of people, it is the act of baptism. I don't know of anybody that I've talked to who would deny that we've got to believe. People say you have to repent. They'll even accept confession. But when it comes to water baptism, they say, Not water baptism. That makes salvation meritorious. And then Jesus in the Great Commission said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift, the Holy Spirit." What one thing lack I yet? A willingness to accept the simplicity of Jesus' teaching concerning water baptism. Let me raise a question. If God demands, which he does, well, let's just put an if here for a moment. If God demands water baptism as a condition of salvation for the alien sinner, what other way could he have expressed it? Somebody want to formulate a statement that make it clearer than what it is? How would he have stated it? What would he have said? And just as this young man, this Rome ruler, had money and wealth that stood as a barrier between him and following Jesus, baptism, ladies and gentlemen, stands as a barrier between deliverance from the world and being put into Jesus Christ, becoming a New Testament Christian. Then after we're baptized, there's some things that can get in our way. There's the love of the world. Demas let the world overcome him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world is a powerful force, friends. It has appeal. Many of us succumb to it. There are temptations daily. The devil is busy constantly trying to win us back into the world. He has all kinds of attractions and appeal and glamour and glitter. He sets his traps. He has his bait. He's subtle. He's sly. He's wily. But we got to resist. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. John says, love not the world. 1 John 2:15, neither things in the world. For all's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vain glory or pride of life. Now here's the appeal that we have out here in the world. What one thing lack I yet? And we could enumerate several that people are not willing to give up. Here is a business relationship. We find ourselves working in an area or in a particular business that is of ill repute as far as being a Christian. And are we willing to walk out and take the consequences? We may be in an unscriptural marriage. Are we willing to separate as John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have this woman. That's what it took, friends, for them to be right before God, is to divorce. You can't have this woman, Herod. And I know that it's difficult. The way of the transgressor is hard. But sometimes that's what's necessary to be a Christian. What stands in their way? Is it indifference? Is it laziness? Lack of attendance? What is it? Let each one examine himself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I've got to look at my life. And you've got to scrutinize yours. Now let's turn to Philippians 3. And here's one of the great giants of the Bible, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12, the Apostle writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing again. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What were those things behind? Well, he had prestige. He had power. Back up in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. But he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do what? Count them as dung, refuse, that I might what? That I might win Christ. The glory of this world, all the grandeur that it has to afford and offer, Paul says, in contrast to Christ, it's nothing but to go on the garbage dump. Because those pass away. We can fulfill our ambitions from a secular, worldly standpoint, and there's nothing wrong with many of these things in their place. There's nothing wrong with being successful in life. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy in life. But we need to do all of these things to the glory of God Almighty. And Paul said, the life that I formerly lived, I was willing to abandon, give up for Jesus Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that which would deter me, which would hinder me. In verse 14, I press, I strive toward the mark or toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I hope that I can say, and I'm sure you have the same sentiment, that when we come to the close of life, if we know when about that will be in our life, as Paul did just before his execution, that we can say, I'm ready to be offered. We can say, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we can say that, brethren, I don't care what problems we have to endure or face or what sacrifices we have to make. All of these things or those things will be worth it all. And the song in the book, Heaven will surely be worth it all, indeed is so. One thing I do, I strive for the prize or the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But one other thing, and we'll have to quit. In Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, is the short narrative of Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. There's where Jesus could go and be welcomed and relax at times. But here it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She was so engrossed or absorbed in what she could do for Jesus. Now listen. That she had forgotten what Jesus could do for her. And maybe I'd been like Martha if Jesus would come to my home. It'd be interesting, as you can envision in your own minds, if Jesus in the flesh came into your home, what would be the response, the reaction? What would we talk about? I know what he'd talk about. And here's an opportunity to sit at the feet of the Master and listen to words of eternal life. And Jesus answered Martha. After she said, bid her, Martha said, bid her, that is Mary, that she help me. Jesus answered. And here's a mild rebuke that our Lord gave. Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, there's her phrase, is needful. One thing is more important than anything else. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Jesus commends Mary. She chose the good part. Many of us today are wrapped up, are anxious about too many things of this life, where they have priority, precedence over the spiritual. We're caught up in the comforts and the luxuries and the beauty of things and that which would embellish or enhance the physical body rather than the soul. Our attention, our focus is there on the mundane things. The most important thing, ladies and gentlemen, in life is that which is eternal. Because the body fades. The outward man perishes. The inward man renewed day by day. It wastes away. We grow older. Wrinkles come on our face. We get feeble in body. But the spirit is to be and remain strong and vibrant and dynamic. Is the spirit of man. And when we come to the end of life, it's not what we have, it's what we are. It's not how many possessions we have in this world. That's not going to amount to anything. It's what is our character. And life everlasting. We become too busy in life. In household affairs sometimes, we're too busy with clubs, with civic work, and those have their place. But we don't have any time for the Lord, sometimes, some of us. And that shouldn't be. I don't have time, I've got to do this. We have our days scheduled for everything in the world. And we need some of these things. There's nothing wrong with some civic affairs. We need to be involved in our community. We need to take care of the house, the yard. We need to have a job. We need to have recreation and some pleasantries in life. But in the midst of all these things, number one is that which is everlasting. That should be the one thing in our lives. The world passes away. In 1 John 2:17, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. We're all building and laying a foundation. Are we building up on the sand, or are we building up on the rock? And which foundation we're building on will determine whether to stand through the storms of life and stand in the judgment. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Choose that one thing that's lasting, that's permanent, that's durable,
choose life everlasting. Will you come this evening and be baptized into Christ? If you're not a faithful child of God, will you come and be restored to a covenant relationship that's been broken by sin? While together we stand in the Bible.